do your will in the world in which we live. God, we need you, God. We need you. We need to come, God, to be strengthened by your Spirit, God, to be uplifted, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, God, to leave here, God, equipped and empowered by you, God, to do your will, God, to be a light that shineth in darkness, a city that is set upon a hill. How we love you, Jesus. How we honor you, God. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, God, to receive of you tonight, God. Jesus, in your precious name, we love you, we praise you, we honor you, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, for all that you are and all that you do. Hallelujah.
No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. Jesus, no sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. Jesus, no sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only true led way. You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth in the way. Jesus, no sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name have I ever known. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth in the way. Heart of my soul, you are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth in the way. You are the light to my heart and my soul. You are the light to the darkness around me. You are the hope to the hopeless and broken. You are the only truth in the way.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We love your name, Jesus. There is power in your name. Hallelujah.
While you're on your feet, going to give the opportunity to walk around and greet one another. Shake hands, tell me happy to see him here in the house of the Lord as we sing unto the Lord. Seated. I want to remind you just a few things by way of announcement. This coming Sunday, regular scheduled services on Sunday morning, Sunday school beginning at 10 o'clock, going to about 10:45, and then our evangelistic worship service at 11 o'clock. And then Sunday night, you are all invited to my house for Faith and Family Night. Looking forward to a great time together. I think my wife has already gotten with some people about the food and that sort of stuff, maybe a little bit. All right, she will tonight, hopefully, or it's going to be slim pickings. Yeah, you'll get it on Breeze. She has a list of, if you would be willing to prepare, we're not doing a full course like potluck. We're just doing finger foods, finger sandwiches, that little hors d'oeuvres, that sort of stuff. But we are planning to have that for you on Sunday night, beginning at 6 o'clock out at our residence. And so we're just looking forward to that. Other things, scrolling on the screen, hopefully during the announcement time, letting you know what is coming up. Obviously, October is a pretty big month for us and the things that we have going on. Obviously, we are doing our Hallelujah Eve or Harvest Party, that's what we call it, and where we're serving and putting things together. So a lot of that has to be put into motion, a lot of planning that has to go on where that is concerned. And so we have a department heads meeting coming up, and we'll address that as well. So, and look at those. There it is. Man, look at that. I said it, and it just popped up on the screen. That's pretty awesome. My timing was impeccable. Other events scrolling on the screen behind. We're going to take opportunity to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. If you have a prayer request, why don't you slip up your hand and we'll call upon you. Sister Christy. All right. Will do. Will do. Someone else? Sister D? Sure. All right. All right. Certainly. Anybody else? I actually remember. Go ahead, sister. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. All right. Yeah, certainly. Certainly. Another prayer request. Friend of Nathan Ewing, who is, many of you know, the attorney my wife works for, one of the attorneys there at the firm, sent us a text concerning a good friend of his by the name of Matt Humble. I don't know him. Evidently, he's a good friend of Nathan Ewing, but went, I think it was last Wednesday, to the doctor with some persistent stomach issues. They found what they call bile duct cancer, which is a very rare form of cancer. They've already called in hospice. It happens. It's happening that quick. And so let's remember Matt Humble and that family. And also pray for Nathan Ewing. He's going through a lot dealing with that and other situations. So let's lift him up before the Lord in prayer as well. Why don't you stand? And let's go to God right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, I thank you that we can come to you with every care and concern of life, God, every need. Lord, we know, as the song says, you can supply, God. You're able, God. You have unlimited resources, God, that are at our disposal through faith, God. And we ask that you would help us to believe, God, to be vessels and ministers of your choosing, God, to administer your will to those people around about us, these situations and circumstances. For Brother Caulfield, God, I pray that you would work, God, that you would continue to do a work in his life. You make it possible for him to be on the transplant list, God. Lord, we place him in your almighty hands, Lord. We trust you, God. We ask you to work in these situations, Lord, for Matt Humble, God, and the family dealing with that, Lord, and for also, God, for Nathan Ewing, God, as he deals with the situations of life, God, as he struggles, God, help him to turn to you in his time of need, to know that you are there to help him through it, God, to give him the peace and the understanding, God, that will help him do what you would have him to do, Lord. Other needs mentioned here tonight, Lord, for Sister Christie's mother, God, and dealing with memory, God, Lord, we ask that you would touch her, Lord, you would help her, God, give us, God, as your vessels, God, words to say, God, let us stretch forth our hands to heal, God, that we would be used by you for your glory, God, to bring honor unto your name, Lord Jesus. We love you, we praise you, we honor you, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, your love and your truth. God, how wonderful you are, God, how gracious you are. We love you, God, we thank you and praise you. Jesus, in your precious name, Jesus, in your precious name, why don't we applaud the Lord for his goodness? Hallelujah. Before you're seated, one more of a special request. I failed to mention a little bit earlier. I knew this had taken place a few days ago, but I got a call from my sister. She was able to attend the funeral where a young man, at one time a very, very good friend of mine, it's his younger brother, was walking his 7-year-old daughter to school along the highway, and someone who was driving, who shouldn't have been driving, veered off the road and struck him and killed him in front of his 7-year-old daughter. And it's the family, many of those family members attached to the young man's name was Todd Kimberlin. Many of those family members attached to Todd at one time attended the church where my father pastors. And so as you can imagine, dealing with that, a young man killed in front of his daughter in a situation like that. My sister called me today, and she had seen some people that she hadn't seen in a long time at that funeral. And one of my good friends from a long time ago, Frank, my sister said that when she saw him, he just grabbed her and buried his head on her shoulder and just began to sob and said, "How's Nate? I'd love to talk to Nate." So just pray that I'm able to somehow get in contact with him, that God would use us for his glory. And let's pray for the Kimberlin family. Lord Jesus, we come before you. God, I know there are so many people that are attached to this situation, God. So many who one time worshiped in the walls of the church, my father pastors, God. I know they're dealing with a lot of confusion, a lot of questions, God. Lord, I ask you to be a strength, God. Lord, to Frankie, God, and the loss of his brother, God. For Denise, God, as she's now lost not only a husband, but a son, God. Lord, I pray that you would touch them, that you would be a peace, God, to speak in that life. Lord, help me find a way to connect with Frank again, God. Lord, you're able to work and move in situations, God, that we, God, see, that, Lord, it seems so hopeless, Lord, but we know that you're able, God, and we trust in you and your power to work. God, we believe in you. We trust in you. We honor you, Jesus. How wonderful it is to know you and to serve you, God. Jesus, in your precious name, Jesus, in your precious name, in Jesus' name we ask it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are embarking out into a new study. I know I've said this probably a few times here of late, but some weeks ago, when Brother Davis was ministering on Sunday morning, he made a comment that just resonated with me. It's just been I've just been dwelling upon it and just been thinking about it. And the comment he made, I may not have it verbatim or word for word, Brother Davis, but he talked about how that a lot of our living for God has to do with two things. It has to do with us not being offended and us not offending others. And when he said that, it was something that just kind of keyed in my spirit. I thought to myself, how true that statement is when it comes to offenses, when it comes to those things that, let's just face it, some people have backslidden because they've become offended. Others, they won't talk with people in the church or really have the relationship with even other people in the same church because there's fences that have been built because of offenses. And so as I begin to think about that, and you know me, I'm a bookie. I love, not a bookie as in the sense of, want to clarify that in case you had any wondering. In the case of reading books, okay? I found this book, and the title of the book is Unoffendable, and it's talking about how that we as believers really need to reach a place where we are not able to be offended, where we can go through life, and we can deal with people, and we can deal with situations, and we can deal with circumstances, and we can even deal with a lost world in a way where we are not offended. Where we do not allow the things that come against us, the things that are said, the things that are done, the injustices of life, the things that we see happening in our society, and not to allow those things to offend us. Because if we allow those things to offend us and we become offended, well then as a result of that, there are walls and fences that are built in our lives and we cannot effectively minister to people. We cannot effectively minister to people. Because we are in a state of being offended. And so, as I begin to read the book, and as I said, marinating upon what Brother David says, man, I'm just going to do a series that talks about this subject. It talks about, and I know we've touched on it before, and we've had some studies along these lines, but I want to deal specifically with, as the title says, the fences of offenses. How the fences built from offenses can keep the bad stuff in and the good stuff out. How that you and I in our relationship with one another and our relationship with the world, how we cannot allow those things that might offend someone else or might offend a normal person, but a person who is not a believer, a person who does not have the power of God in their life. We have got to allow the power of God to be strong enough in our life, and we have to be mature enough Christians that we do not become offended. I want to draw your attention to the focus verse. It's found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 4 through 7. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now, it's a couple things, and just on the surface, when we look at this passage of Scripture, I believe that Jesus is talking, and he's in the context of this passage, he is talking about offenses, and he's talking about you and I, unless we humble ourselves as a child. A child is not easily offended. A child, if something happens to them, I mean, you've seen it. We've seen children get together, and one minute, man, they're mad, and they're angry, upset, and 5 minutes later, man, they're best buds. And as adults, that's not so easy. As we grow up, if you will, there's a part of that childhood humility that somehow escapes us. Where when someone does something against us, or we become angry at someone, or something happens that offends us, we don't easily forgive and move forward. We tend to harbor things. We tend to allow anger and bitterness and resentment and those other things that happen as a result of us being offended. It causes us to do things and respond in ways that are not right. And so Jesus is letting us know, listen, we've got to, there's two areas. Really work on. Work on not being offended and work on not offending. Because as you allow offenses to take place in your life, it builds fences. It makes it difficult to minister in the way that we should. And so I want to kind of do a deep dive. You say, well, I'm not easily offended. This really isn't for me. Well, this is to all those that desire grace for themselves but struggle to extend it to others. To all those who desire grace for themselves but struggle to extend it to others, please do not be offended. How many of you are thankful for the grace and the mercy that has been extended unto you? How many of us recognize that but for the grace of God, but for the grace and mercy that God has extended unto us, where would I be? And so, while we desire it for ourselves and we recognize its importance in our lives, especially in relationship to God, but for the grace of God, but for the mercy of God, but for the forgiveness of God, you and I would have no hope whatsoever. And so when it comes to that grace that we so readily accept, if you will, we so readily receive from God, why do we struggle so much with extending it to other people? Why does that same grace and mercy that we freely receive and we truly and hopefully understand it is not based upon anything we could ever do to earn? It's given unto us. Why then do we find it so difficult to extend it to others? Why is it easier sometimes to be offended or to offend than it is to exhibit love and mercy and forgiveness? Well, we're gonna talk about it. Question: what would you say are the most prevalent emotions with regard to being offended? Audience participation. What would be the most prevalent emotions that you would think when you think of being offended? Anger, frustration, hurt feelings. Anybody else? Disappointment, embarrassment, unmet expectations. All these things have to do with being offended. All these things, yes, but I would say at the base of many of these things, at the base of frustration, at the base of disappointment, at the base of many of these emotions that are associated with offenses is, yes, anger. We become angry. When we're hurt, we become angry. Somebody just walks up to you and, you know, cold slaps you on the side of the face. What's the first emotion that comes? You're angry. You get red in the face. I mean, blood boils. You know, you're angry. You've been, and though we're not, I'm not saying in the sense of being physically, a lot of times when we're emotionally struck or we're spiritually struck or someone strikes us with words, the first thing is anger, man. We're just mad. Why? How could they do that? How could they say that? Now, let's think in the sense of society, what we're dealing with in the world in which we live. If we're not careful, some of our first responses to what we see and what is said, think about this. Brother Al, you made a comment on Sunday morning about a man that was holding the sign and what the sign said. And when you made that statement about what the sign said, I dare say the first thing that happened in me was anger. What? Anger. It's one of those automatic responses that just happens. You don't have to switch anger on. You know how anger just happens, man. It's one of those human emotions that just, and when we're offended and when something happens to us, man, anger is there. So let's ask some questions. Why do we experience these emotions? When we're offended, why do we experience anger? Frustration. Disappointment. Why? We're emotional creatures. Why else? Why do we have these emotions when we are offended? Why do we become angry? Deal with that. Pride. Did something against me, Sister Davis. It's personal. It's personal. It's directed towards me. Maybe, I don't know if you've ever experienced, you ever had somebody talk behind your back and then it gets to you? What's the first thing that happens? You get mad. You get angry. You can't believe so-and-so said that about me. Really? And reevaluate that. Anyway, a lot of times we say that. Some pastor commits some gross sin or somebody does something and a news report comes out and somebody did this. We say, I just can't believe it. Really? I mean, do we not understand that pretty much anything is humanly possible? The bounds of good or evil go either way. Somebody can be unbelievably good and somebody can be unbelievably bad. But we say things like, man, I can't believe so-and-so did that. I'm so disappointed. I'm so angry. Frustrated. I had to find that out. How many other people did that person tell? How has my image suffered as a result of all that tail wagging that's gone? It's personal. We, as emotional beings, we take it personally. We become angry. We become upset. We become frustrated. We're disappointed. Didn't expect that from them. We have unmet expectations. I expected them, if they had an issue, to come talk to me, not go talk to everybody else. Are we justified in feeling this way? It's a little harder question to answer. Am I justified in feeling? Am I justified in having these emotions? Am I justified in being angry? Am I justified in being frustrated? Am I justified in being disappointed? Do we have scriptural support? Do we have scripture for support of retaining anger and offense? Do we have scripture for retaining anger and offense? Glad you mentioned that. We're going to look at that verse. Is there a such thing as righteous anger? Ooh, man, there's an overwhelming response to that. Oh, yes, there is a such thing as righteous anger. Let me tell you, Pastor. Righteous indignation. Woo, I feel the Spirit moving, and that's all right. There is such thing as righteous anger. Well, there is, but maybe not in the way you think. How do we tear down the fences of offenses? How do we tear down these fences that cause us and make us to where we cannot be as effective as we should be and God would have us to be, and not only reaching to in one another, in relationship with one another, but in reaching into a lost world? Can I be angry about what's going on in the world? Let's talk about it. Let's talk about the anger issue. You know, we now have special words for anger. You know that? If you look it up in the Urban Dictionary, there's this word. It's hangry. Anybody know what hangry means? It's when you're so hungry, you're getting angry. My wife, on more than one occasion, as we've gotten to the vehicle on Sunday afternoon, says, "Where are we going to eat? I'm about to get hangry." I know what that means. That means we need to find some place to eat pretty quick. There's also this one. Tangry. Anybody want to guess what tangry means? I'm so tired that I'm angry. Tangry. Don't take my word for it. Look it up in the Urban Dictionary. It's there. We have special words for it. We're dealing with so much anger in our life that we have special words. I'm hangry. I'm tangry. You know, you use all these little nuances to make anger a more palatable thing. Road rage. Just an angry world. Few people would disagree that the environment in which we live is becoming increasingly hostile. It is. I mean, you don't have to research that very much. You just turn on some media and you'll find it. Man, battle lines are being drawn. The offenses that are being built by the offended are getting larger and wider. Those things that are dividing anger from offenses that build fences that are separating and dividing our society on numerous fronts. But the church needs to become unoffendable in regard to our dealings with each other and in reaching out to a lost world. What would it be like if I could really reach the place where no matter what you said or no matter what you did against me, you couldn't offend me? What would it be like that no matter what they said about me, no matter what kind of sign they held, no matter what they did in their immoral, hedonistic life, it didn't offend me? What would it be? What kind of witness could I be if no matter what they said or no matter what they did, I wasn't offended? You'd have to be like Jesus. Yeah, that's kind of the point. That's kind of why we call ourselves Christians, because we want to be Christ-like. Because we want to come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And Christ was unoffendable. You couldn't offend him. You couldn't. They lied against him. They brought false witnesses against him. Even his own, his own select few, pretty, I know Judas is called the betrayer, but they all pretty much left him. Said it this way before. Jesus said, destroy this body, or destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up again. He said they all left him during his building project. Yeah, I'll get that later. On your ride home. Don't be offended. But think about this. To truly reach the place in our walking relationship with God where you can't make me mad enough to leave the church. You can't make me upset enough to think wrong or ill about you. You can't do enough against me to where I will reach a point where I don't want anything to do with you. Because I'm unoffendable. You can't offend me. Doesn't the Bible say we can be angry? Not even. Yes, it does. We know the scripture. Be angry and sin not. Neither let the sun go down upon your wrath. Whew! Anybody know where that's found? It's in the Bible. How many voters for Old Testament? Raise your hand if you think it's Old Testament. New Testament? All right. Some of you are non-committal. Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry. Woo, right there. Be ye angry. We don't always get everything right in translation. Let me just tell you that. And reading that scripture, but if you start back at the first part of Ephesians 4, you'll find that the Apostle Paul is talking about the whole body fitly joined together. He's talking about us all coming together and working together. Go back and read it. So we get to verse 26, man, we know this one. We know. Be ye angry. Sin not, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath. But what we don't truly understand is a translation. What we don't truly understand is what it's really saying. Because we think that it's giving us a license to be angry. Matter of fact, we almost take it to the point where the scripture is telling us to be angry. Be ye angry. Ooh, right there, see? My license for righteous indignation right there. But the literal translation means when provoked to anger, do not hold on to it. For sin results, let it go. That's what it means. Neither let the sun go down upon your wrath. He said, listen, as a human being, you're going to experience anger. It's going to happen. You're going to be at times provoked to anger. Offenses will come. It's going to happen. But do not think that it gives you license to retain the anger. It does not. It simply says, if you are provoked to anger, that's a human emotion. It's going to happen, but don't hold on to it. How do we know? Because you go down just a few verses. We know about that one. Do we know about this one? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If you want to get angry about something, get angry about anger and get rid of it. Put it away from you with all malice. Disdain it. It's going to happen. You're going to have it at some point. Somebody's going to provoke you to it, but don't keep it. Because if you keep it, sin lieth at the door. That'll do us well. Get rid of it. You don't allow it to control you. You'll be all right. But if you retain it and you keep it, it's going to control you and sin will result. Don't let even the sun go down upon your wrath. People say that means I can hold on to it for a little bit. Listen, the anger's like this. The longer I hold on to anger, the more damage it does. And the crazy thing is, that individual that angered me, and I retain the anger, it doesn't hurt them. It hurts me. It causes bitterness and resentment. It causes a lot of things that result in sin. It results in wrong thoughts. It results in wrong actions. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We know verse 26 a lot better than we know 31 and 32. Because it's more aligned with our human nature. Because it reads better into our man. Be angry. You can be angry, just don't sin. Ask you this, how long do you hold on to anger before it becomes sin? Why test the waters? I mean, just think about it. Day? Don't even let the sun go down upon your wrath. The implication is there, as soon as you recognize it, get rid of it. Bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. So when that comes and that happens and someone offends you and you get angry, let it go. Because if you respond in anger, guess what? The result is you're going to mess up. In the Bible, God is angry. I can be angry too. Good point, Pastor. Good point. The Bible does say, in numerous places, in fact, that the anger of God was kindled. God became angry. I am angry at you. So God, wait a second. The Bible does say that God is angry. And he gets angry. So if God can, then I can. Did you know there's other things God can, but you can't? Do you know there are things that his character allows for because he is pure and righteous and holy? Things like vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Vengeance is not yours, it's his. But see, that's part of the emotion that we deal with because we want to be vindicated. The injustice has been committed against us. Let me tell you what happens when we respond and we want to take matters into our own hands. What we're literally telling God is, I don't trust you to handle it properly. Well, it could be that God's going to forgive them. Yeah, Jonah, it could be. And if they repent, he will. But he's God. So don't hold on to your anger. Well, God's angry. Yes, he can be angry because his character allows for it. Yours does not, and mine does not. Vengeance is his. You know what something else? Judgment is his. That's his and his alone. He doesn't share that with us. That's not something that's allowable for you and I. Yes. Because with God, it is always righteous anger. Because he is righteous and because he is holy. Our character does not allow for it. His does. So unless you think you are God, I don't think I'm God. Well, guess what? When we respond in anger and take matters into our own hands, you know what we're saying? I'm God. I will repay. I'll make sure they get their comeuppance. I'll make sure they get payback. I'll make sure. I got this, God. Let me take care. He says, I'm sorry, your character doesn't allow for you to take care of it properly. And so what you need to do, as soon as the anger arises, you need to get rid of it. You need to let it go. Because we stand as guilty as whoever the target of our anger is. God does not. We are. We're guilty. you think about the Sermon on the Mount and all the ways Jesus points out, did we offend? Yeah. Did we offend? Did we don't do what we should do? When one who did everything, everything right, everything righteous, we forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. So let's talk about this righteous indignation, aka right anger. Righteous anger. Yeah. For us, the only allowable scriptural anger is in relation to sin itself. Do a study. You will find out the only allowable anger for you and I is in relation to sin itself. Anger directed toward another and not towards the sin itself can never be righteous. Why? Our character doesn't allow for it. We can never be angry at someone and it be righteous. Well, I'm angry at what they did. See, that's where it gets really tricky. Because what happens is it often bleeds over. It's hard to keep that in perspective. It's hard to say, well, I'm just angry at what they did. See, I know I'm teaching good when it gets real quiet. Because what happens is it bleeds over. Our character doesn't allow for it. And so when I'm just angry at what they did. Are you? Well, how are you holding on to that anger for what they did going to help the situation? It's going to hurt the situation because what eventually is going to happen is that something else along the line, you may be right now, and you may just be upset about what they did, but at some point in time, something else is going to happen. And as long as you retain that anger, guess what? It's going to eventually trickle to where it's about them. That's where this righteous indignation or righteous anger. Brother Gary, you got a question? He certainly did. And just look at this. This is tricky to keep in this perspective without it bleeding in our emotion towards the sinner. It takes the more powerful force of love. Think about it. If you and I are going to be able, if someone is going to offend me, someone's going to do something against me, Brother Gary, somebody's going to say something, they're going to cause me to get angry. I said, I can't believe they said that. I'll tell them I love them. But it takes, in order for us to be able to have righteous anger, it has to be kept toward the sin itself. Because if it ever trickles towards the individual, it's no longer righteous. And the only way that you and I keep that from happening is by the more powerful force of love. I know they did this. I know that happened. And yes, it made me upset. It made me mad. Man, I love them. And I won't hold it against them. I'm going to forgive them. Think about what... If ever somebody had a right to hold things against people... Jesus had a right to hold some things against the disciples. Fellas, I warned you and I warned you and I warned you. I tried to get you to pray with me. I tried to do all this. And when I was hanging on the cross, you guys scattered. What did we find Jesus doing? On the shore making them breakfast. Come on, guys. You think about how they probably entered that arena in that environment. What is he going to say? Is he going to point out the fact that he saw me scurry away? He knows none of us were there when it all went down. And he warned us and he told us. Why? find any place. Jesus looks at them and says, hey, what happened, boys? Where were you? Knew? He said, listen, all of you will be offended. Single one of you. Oh, what love. This is how you know that, how all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's why he said, listen, this is how you avoid hanging on to anger. You've got to be tenderhearted, kind to one another, forgiving one another. And when it comes to our relationships in the church, listen, if we're ever really going to be able to truly understand what it means to be unoffendable, we cannot allow the things that happen within the walls of this church, within the people of this church, to cause us to become angry, to ever hold offense against another individual. We can't. We have to literally become unoffendable. Or no matter what they say, or no matter what they do, I won't hold it against them. I love them. Folks, this makes ministry hard. It's difficult. Because we want the wrong righted. What we want vindication. We want people to pay for their misdeeds. Okay, well, that includes you. You want to pay for your misdeeds as well? Oh, hold on. Back up a little bit. I haven't done anything that bad. Oh, well, the Bible tells me if you've offended any one point of the law, you're guilty of all the law. You've heard it said of old, thou shalt not kill. And I say unto you, if you're angry, you're angry at your brother. So now he brings in a whole different perspective. I know I'm right in being angry about this. Man, I've heard that statement before. I know I'm right in being angry about this. Really? We can paint the cause of our anger into a righteous-looking work of art. We can do it, man. It's amazing how we can skew the details. It's amazing how we can make ourselves look so lily white clean. And that other individual is just so horrible. No, I'm right. The very thing that makes our anger right in our own eyes is the very thing we are called to forgive. Think about it. The thing that makes it right in our own eyes, I've been committed wrong against it. Happen against me. I'm right in this and they're wrong in this. Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 70 times 7, Peter. How many times does it take? Come on! Really? Is there this point of no return where they reach the tipping point where they've done so much for so long and it's so bad? I'm right in my anger towards them. I'm sorry to tell you, no, there is not. And that may be a tough pill to swallow, but there is no, we are given no license anywhere in Scripture, no matter what they've done, no matter how horrible it is, to hold it against them. Justices, the wrongs committed against us, these things we are to forgive, as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. Closing, you can stand to your feet. What James said. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The translation says it this way. Being angry does not facilitate you doing right things. Oh, how true that is. Here's the thing. When it comes to those offenses that happen, and they do, they are going to happen. They will come, the Bible says. You're going to have them. People are human. They don't always say everything they should. And newsflash, neither do you. Neither do I. Sometimes there are things that are said and things that are done that do hurt. And yes, we are emotional beings. And yes, the anger happens. What we do at that point is really, that's the tipping point. How do we respond? Hold on to it. Retain it. You say, I know I'm right in this, so I won't speak to them unless they speak to me. When they speak to me, I'll only answer what they ask. Careful. For you and I, in our walking relationship with God, in our relationships with one another, we need to understand, if I'm allowing anger to be resident in my spirit, I am not going to work righteousness. I am not going to do right things. I'm not going to say right things. I'm not going to have right actions. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. It will not happen. So what I've got to do, get rid of the anger. That's a lot easier said than done. I realize. Oh, what a difference it can make. Because the person that's really going to help is me. The person that's really going to relieve is me. I'm the one that's going to benefit. I'm the one that's going to feel the freedom that comes by finally letting the anger go. The longer I let anger remain, bitterness and resentment, and all the roots of it begin to weave its tentacles into my life and into my spirit. Jesus talked about the sycamine tree. I don't have time to go into it all, but if you do a little study on that tree, you will find that it blossomed when it was stung. Stung by a wasp, then it would blossom. It was also the tree that was most used for the poor when they would bury them. Jesus said this. Got to be cast into, got to be plucked up and cast into the sea. You say the only thing that will kill a sycamine tree is if you plant it in a bucket of salt. What are you talking about? What Jesus is talking about, he's talking about bitterness. He's talking about that root of bitterness in someone's life because they were offended and the anger retained and it became bitterness. And that bitterness becomes so ingrained, blossom when stung. The only way to kill it is to cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. Forget it. Let it go. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, I'm thankful for your word, which instructs us in righteousness, helps us to see and understand. Lord, I don't know of any particular situation that I'm speaking to in reference to this teaching, Lord, but when it comes to each and every one of us and our relationship with our brothers and sisters, and yes, and reaching this lost world, God, we have to get to the place where we're unoffendable, God, where we don't allow the things that are said or done against us or to us to offend us, Lord, where we allow love, the more powerful force, to reign in our lives, where we're constantly reaching, Lord, even though, God, many times it seems like as we reach, God, where hand is slapped away, God, help us to truly understand the power of love and reach into other lives. God, don't let anger remain, God, to get rid of it. That your will would be performed, that the fence would be torn down, that a right relationship would be restored and we would be reconciled. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we honor you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.